You are about to hear a talk given by Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. Father Frank was ordained to the priesthood in 1988 by John Cardinal O'Connor of New York. In 1993, he was given special permission by Cardinal O'Connor to take on the full-time role of National Director of Priests for Life, an organization dedicated to encouraging, motivating, and training priests to be more active in the pro-life cause. Father Frank is an internationally renowned speaker. He appears regularly on the Eternal Word television network. He has formally addressed the Pro-Life Caucus of the United States House of Representatives and was invited by Mother Teresa to speak to the clergy of India on the life issues. In his position as National Director of Priests for Life, Father Frank travels across the country, preaching and teaching against abortion and helping other priests to do the same. He conducts seminars on pro-life strategy for the clergy as well as for other pro-life organizations. At the end of this tape, you will be given more information on how to contact Father Frank and Priests for Life. You will also be given information on how to receive other life-saving audio tapes, videotapes, and pro-life literature. And now, Father Frank Pavone.
It really is a delight to be here with all of you this evening, and I'm very grateful to everyone who organized this particular event, to my brother priests who are here, to Loretta Custer, who has been in contact with me not only in preparation for tonight, but wanted originally for me to come to last year's event. So this has been something that I've been looking forward to for a very long time. It's a joyful event, celebrating life, honoring life, praying about life. Is a joyful thing because life itself is a joyful gift. It is, of course, a tragic and a sad reason why we need to have, in particular, a special effort to wake up our society about the fact that life is sacred. As most of you know, I direct the national organization Priests for Life. This is a ministry of encouragement and training to the clergy to help them to address the life issues, particularly abortion and euthanasia. And in that capacity, I travel throughout the country constantly, usually two or three trips a week. So I'm probably in airports more than I am in churches. But you know, some people ask me, what in the world is this Priests for Life? Isn't that rather redundant? Why do we have to have a Priests for Life? Isn't every priest for life? Well, of course, it goes with the territory. Being a priest means you stand up for the gospel and all the teachings of the faith, and therefore you are for life. But what I say to them is, if it seems sad or redundant that we have a Priest for Life, it really is just as sad and redundant that we have to have a pro-life movement at all. Sure, every priest should be for life, but shouldn't every human being? You know, we have in the movement doctors for life. Well, shouldn't every doctor be for life? We have lawyers for life. Shouldn't every lawyer defend life? We have nurses for life, teachers for life, athletes for life, students for life, pharmacists for life, all kinds of groups. We'd be here all night just naming them. But this is good. This is good because when there is such a darkness in society that people do not realize something as basic as the right to life, look what happens. People from all over, people from every profession and walk of life, rise up and make explicit what is there implicitly but must be spoken. We are for life. And we will continue to make that clear and continue to make it clear more loudly and more effectively until this tragedy is reversed. That is ultimately what brings us here tonight. We are the people of life. We have been given a marvelous document by the Holy Father, the encyclical letter, The Gospel of Life, and if you have not had a chance to read through it yet, I encourage you to do so at your soonest opportunity. It is not difficult to read. But the gospel of life tells us over and over again that we are the people of life. You see, we are pro-life because of who we already are, the people of life. We would not be a church, we would not be a people, if it were not for the fact that the victory of life has already been won and that the Lord Jesus Christ has come precisely as the life, which is a title that he himself gives himself. So we are the people of life in the midst right now of what the Holy Father also calls a culture of death. A culture of death. A way of living which embraces, not only tolerates, but proclaims and embraces such things as contraception, sterilization, abortion, euthanasia, capital punishment, and all other sorts of violence against the human person. A culture of death. You know what makes the difference between the culture of death and the culture of life? The culture of death actually says that sometimes death is a good. Sometimes death is something that can be, or even should be, chosen. Whereas the people of life say that life is always a good. There's the difference. We say life is always a good. The culture of death says death is sometimes a good. Why is life always a good? You know, the Holy Father again says this in the Gospel of Life encyclical. But why is life always a good? Because, brothers and sisters, it is a reflection of the Almighty, Eternal God. Life is a reflection of him. It comes from him. It belongs to him. Therefore, your life is a reflection of him. You are the image of God. Our life is, if you will, God pouring himself out into creation. We are not God. We are not parts of God. But we are reflections of God, and we have our life only because he has given it to us. As soon as we ask, why is life a good, we realize that it belongs to him. And this now is really the foundation of what we call the sanctity of life. It belongs to him. People go around nowadays and say, well, you know, this is my life. I'm going to live my life in the way that I choose. This is my body, my rights, my choices, my freedom. Oh, really? You see, that's the fundamental assumption that we have to challenge. It's not just the question that this is a human life. It has been made clear beyond any shadow of a doubt, as if it weren't clear already, that what is in the womb of a woman who is pregnant is a human life. But brothers and sisters, it's deeper than that. The problem is deeper than resolving the question of whether this is a human life or not. The problem is expressed actually in the words of a famous abortionist from Southern California, one of those who has publicly identified himself as one of the practitioners of the partial birth abortion. He died last year, actually, but while alive, proclaimed and promoted and practiced the partial birth abortion, Dr. James McMahon of Southern California. In an interview, he was asked whether or not he felt any moral compunctions about killing partially delivered babies, and he said, you know, I do feel some moral compunction, especially in the later babies. But he said, I resolved the conflict because another question comes to mind which I think is more important. And the question is, these are his words now. He said, the question is, who owns the child? And he said, it has to be the mother. He wasn't denying it was a child. He was denying God's dominion. Who owns the child? The mother, of course, he said. And here's where we differ. Here's where the people of life differ from the culture of death. Whose life is it anyway? Is my life only mine? Or do I belong to my mother? Or do I belong to the state? Do I belong to the government? Whose am I? Whose are we? And when we ask that question, to whom we belong, brothers and sisters, there we find the answer as to why life is sacred. We belong to God. You know, I was standing in front of an abortion facility one day in the Midwest, and I was there with the pro-life director of that particular diocese and a group of other pro-life individuals, and we were standing there praying. And one of the pro-life gentlemen there had his toes over the property line. It must have been about an inch or two over the property line, not intentionally. Do you know that one of the people on the inside of that abortion facility came out and started yelling and said, get your feet off our property! So the gentleman stepped back a couple of inches and said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was on your property. And then I turned to this person who had just come out of the abortion facility and I said, and when are you going to get your hands off God's property? That is the battle. To whom does the child belong? The child belongs to God. Now, this doesn't only answer the question of why abortion is wrong. It also answers a few other questions, too. It answers the question as to why any violence against the human person is wrong at any stage of life. And it also answers the question as to why contraception is wrong. You see, the issue, brothers and sisters, is who has dominion, who's in charge of human life? And the answer is God. That means not only the human life that already exists, but the human life that will come into existence. Who's in charge of the whole process? The answer is the same. It's God. And if God's in charge of the whole process, that means the ultimate decision about whether or not a human being is going to come into the world, the ultimate decision is not ours to make. Now, I want to delve into this a little bit tonight because it is one of the reasons why abortion continues. There is a mentality in our society which has been called by the Holy Father in the Gospel of Life encyclical, the contraceptive mentality. Many of you are familiar with this. And we talk about this, by the way, not because you or I are going to necessarily be in situations where we're going to have to make these decisions. We talk about this because it is part and parcel of the climate we're living in. It's the atmosphere we're living in. And if we're going to help to solve the problems of the day, and if we're going to be witnesses to the Word of God in our day, then we need to know what's going on, even if it's not something that's going to be a direct decision in your life or mine. Now, there are many things that contribute to abortion. Contraception is not the only thing that leads to abortion. Many things lead to it. A loss of the sense of God, for example. A loss of the sense of the value of life leads to the killing of these children. The pornographic mentality, which sees the human body as simply an object rather than a person, that feeds in to the problem of abortion. The divorce mentality feeds into the problem of abortion. the whole climate of abandoning responsibility for one's actions leads into this, and as does moral relativism, which is the idea that, well, you know, what's right for you is right for you, what's right for me is right for me, and, you know, everybody kind of has their own morality. That way of thinking, which is so mistaken, that feeds into abortion. So there's many, many streams, if you will, that come together in the evil of abortion. And they all have to be addressed, and they all have to be solved. But one of those streams is contraception. Now, first of all, and I hope you already realize this, but in a lot of cases, what people think is a contraceptive is actually causing many abortions. These are abortifacient drugs and devices that actually abort a new human life. Not all contraceptives actually prevent conception or actually prevent fertilization. They don't necessarily prevent a new life from beginning. What they may do is prevent that new life from implanting itself in the sanctuary of the womb. And brothers and sisters, there are a lot of people, in other words, who are using contraceptives and don't even realize that they are aborting their children. This is based on simple scientific medical fact, and it needs to be known, and it needs to be spoken out of fairness to the people, out of fairness to them, to let them know what is really going on. Putting that aside for a moment, because technically that's under the category of abortion, we look at the actual act of contraception itself. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it, brothers and sisters, is that what it ultimately says is that I decide the meaning of human sexuality. I decide what it means. Obviously, it has a built-in power to give new human life, but if I don't want to welcome that new human life, I can still use this action in the way that I want. Now, let's understand something, first of all, very, very clearly. The church does not teach that the only purpose of human sexuality is reproduction. The church does not teach that. The church does not teach that the only purpose of marriage is to have children. The church does not teach that. The church instead teaches that there is a double meaning to this marvelous gift of human sexuality, and that the double meaning is life and love. It's the loving union of two people that brings forth new life, at least in certain circumstances. Now, it doesn't always bring forth new life, obviously, because of the way the body works. And the church does not teach that every time this act is engaged in, that a new life has to come about. If you've been told that that's what the church teaches, that's simply a mistake. The church does not teach that every time this action happens, that there has to be a new life conceived. That's simply not going to happen anyway. But brothers and sisters, here's the point. A lot of times, God himself closes the door to new life coming about. Here's the point. It's up to God to close the door, not us. See, it goes back to the original point. Who's in charge here? To whom does human life belong? To whom does the whole process of life coming about belong? Who has dominion? Who decides? It's the Lord. It is the Lord. Now, this does not mean, see, I'm saying here a lot of things that it doesn't mean, because this poor little teaching is so misunderstood in our society that in order to say anything about it, you have to say it's not this, and it's not that, and it's not the other thing. So here's another thing that it's not. The church is not saying, the church is not teaching, the parents cannot plan their families. What the church is saying is that when you plan your families, and when you evaluate the circumstances that you are in, financial, social, medical, psychological, when you evaluate the circumstances that you're in, you have to observe the moral law and respect the meaning of human sexuality. And the meaning of human sexuality is that it always must be open to life. Sometimes it will not give life. But in those times when it will give life, if new life cannot be welcomed, then one refrains from the action that might bring new life about. Not permanently, but during those times when both are fertile. Brothers and sisters, in other words, what God is trying to tell us is that the only legitimate method of birth control is self-control. And it shouldn't surprise us, because that's the way so many virtues work. It's the way which is easiest to understand and hardest to practice. But God does not give us His truth without also giving us the grace to live it. Why and how does the contraceptive mentality lead to abortion? Well, it's very simple. If I can decide that human sexuality has nothing to do with children, then why should I stop deciding that if a child is conceived that I didn't plan on? And you know, actually, in reality, I've seen statistics put out by those who run the abortion facilities around our country, and you see that in these statistics that I saw anyway, the women going there, most of them were using contraceptives. And they had failed, and so now they were continuing along the same mentality, namely, I will decide whether or not I'm going to be responsible for a new life at this point. And since I've decided against it, if the contraceptive fails, well, the door is always open to abortion. And you know, if you look at the whole world, you will find an interesting fact. There is not a nation or a culture anywhere that has opened the doors to contraception and has not experienced a rise in abortion. In other words, in reality, they're always connected. I say this to you tonight to send you forth as apostles, as missionaries. Our society does not understand this. You and I come before the Lord and we try to understand this. You and I come before the Lord, and we kneel before Him, as we will do tonight. And when we kneel, we are saying to Him, Lord, You have dominion over human life. It is Your decision that we have come into existence. It is Your decision that future generations will come into existence. Help us to obey You. Help us to see that life is always a good. Oh yes, there are circumstances of life that can be very bad, very terrible, very hard. But those are the circumstances that are bad and terrible, not the life. Life is always a good. And when life is welcomed in the most difficult of circumstances, then love is born. Because love, brothers and sisters, means sacrificing ourselves for the good of the other person. That's the meaning of love. Love is seen when we push ourselves out of the way to make room for the other person. Love is seen when we accept suffering that the other person may live. Love is seen when we accept pain and inconvenience so that the other person may flourish. Love is seen when we accept a radical change in our plans so that the other person can grow. Love ultimately means what we celebrate on this altar. You know, that's why it's so appropriate that we conclude this day with a Mass. It's so appropriate that when we celebrate life, we come to the Mass. You know why? Because what happens here, and what's going to happen here in a few minutes, is the meaning of love. Because Jesus Christ comes on the altar to do what? Not just to feed us. Well, that's the second part. He does something first. He sacrifices himself. The Mass is the sacrifice of Christ, which means that as he's on this altar here, he offers himself to the Father. That's why a priest is a priest. A priest offers sacrifice. Christ, through the hands of the priest, is renewing the offering he made on the cross. And when Holy Scripture tells us what love means, it points us to the cross. St. John in his first letter says, here's what love means. He sent his Son as an offering for our sins. Wow. That poor little word, love, that's so misused, confused, and abused, here we find the real meaning of it. It points to the cross, and we see Christ sacrificing his life, his body, his blood, so that we may live. There's the heart of the Mass. He's reminding us the meaning of love. And did you ever realize that the same words that the Lord Jesus uses to teach us the meaning of love, right in the heart of the Mass, when he gives himself away to us, the same words he uses are the words that some people use to promote abortion and contraception. This is my body. This is my body. Isn't it strange? We've heard those words before. Some people come along in our society and say, hey, this is my body. I'm going to do with it as I please. This is my body. I'm going to make my own choices. This is my body. You can't tell me what to do with my body. This is my body. I am in charge. What does Christ say? This is my body. And it's given up for you. This is my body. But I'm not going to hold on to it so that you die. I'm going to give it away so that you live. This is my body. And so I lay it down for you. I sacrifice it for you. I give it to you so that you can flourish and grow and have eternal life. What a marvel, what a mystery. What are you and I called to do to confront the culture of death? What are you and I called to do? It's really very simple. Because after he says those words, this is my body, this is my blood, he says, do this in memory of me. And there's why all these reflections apply to us, no matter how young, no matter how old, whether we're beyond childbearing years or not, we are never beyond the time of love. And so the Lord gives to each of us not only the commandment, but the power to go and do this in memory of me, namely to live our lives in such a way that we can say, this is my body. But it's given up for you. This is my body. I offer it. I offer it to my neighbor. I offer it to society by my acts of love, by my energy poured out in service of God and my family and my church. This is my body, my blood, my soul, my life. Lord, I give it to you. Because you are in charge. You have dominion over human life. I belong to you. And I give my body and blood, soul and life to my neighbor. Because it is only when we give ourselves away to each other that we will ever set society back on the course of life. You know, the price to be paid is no less than that. If we want to see our world finally forsake the culture of death and turn away from abortion and all these other evils, we must give ourselves away in love, even to the point of death. This is my body, given up for you. Lord, give us tonight the grace to live those words. Amen.